Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Yeah. I think it's gonna be a time. Morning, everyone. Again, for some. We're in chapter 4. We're going to look at the last section as part of our new, but just before we get there, review a couple things. And so far as you reflect through the book of Philippians, what just jumps out at you, either refreshed through this study or just in your reading and association of Philippians, before, what have you always gone to, thought about when you hear Philippians?
It's a joyful book.
It's a joyful book, yep.
He is writing to Philippians, but it's still joy and love and all this in a block.
Okay. Yeah, and there really wasn't a controversy going on here. It was an opportunity to encourage a congregation who was showing encouragement to him and being an example to their brothers and sisters in that area. Greg Goodyear.
So much encouragement.
Yeah, so much, right? In particular, what jumps out at you?
But you decide to like let our light shine, trust in the Lord.
Okay. Yeah, let our light shine, trust in the Lord. Yeah, the importance of staying together to build up one another and being an example then to others in that way. I mean, here he is in prison, right, for proclaiming the gospel, and instead of woe is me, you know, he comes out with that, give thanks to the Lord. I give thanks for you. I give thanks for the Lord, our relationship, our partnership in the gospel. And then he can say, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Rejoice always, even when things aren't going right.
And we need to hear that because that's not natural, to rejoice in unwanted circumstances. And again, if Paul could have had it another way, if I didn't have to be in prison for proclaiming the gospel, that'd be great, Lord. But, you know, would Paul have said those things early on in his coming to faith? You know, think of Martin Luther. There was definitely some weaknesses in his early life as he rewrites things as he's more mature in the faith. I mean, he'll even shake his own head. You know, why was he even thinking that? And think of your own life. How have you matured in faith? Where you're at now and understanding where Paul's coming from, like for to live as Christ, to die as gain, versus maybe 30 years ago or when you were younger in faith. Do you get where Paul's coming from with that? Because that's also connected to Revelation 2, be faithful to the point of death and I'll give you the crown of life. You know, when we're young in faith, death is the furthest thing from our mind in some respects. What does that mean, be faithful to the point of death? Well, as we get older, we tend to grasp, as long as we're connected, we grasp that more, what that means.
Is it his only book that has no warnings against false teaching?
Yeah, no, I would say.
False prophets and false teaching.
Well, but Thessalonians, if you take them together, right, he is the Antichrist and the
lawless.
Right, Philemon, that letter, it's another letter of encouragement. Don't write them off. But you're right, usually there is a warning against what to avoid. Well, and that's not so much a people or a belief, but now we'll get into in chapter 4, the discontentment. to warn against the discontentment that we have in life and what that can do. You another comment?
A hymn comes back to me. I'm not a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And these authors understood that probably better than anybody. They're just strangers. Heaven's my home. And that's what they preached, taught, and conveyed to others to be like them.
Right.
You know, even Christ, be like me. Be what I do. Paul did the same.
Yeah, powerful words, right? We are strangers here, and to be reminded that our best life is not meant to be here. Our best life has already been prepared for us. All right, so we'll just start with chapter 4, verse 1. You know, again, Paul says, therefore, you know, and based of that, at the end of chapter 3, he talks about our citizenship is in heaven, right? And our bodies will be transformed. Therefore, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. You know, then how many different ways does the Bible emphasize to stand firm?
Yeah.
Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stand firm. Rejoice in the Lord always. Reminder Peter too, right? The word of the Lord endures forever. Hebrews, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another all the more. All right, so then an encouragement for everybody to get along, to not get caught up in earthly differences, but remember what we have together in Christ, and may that surpass then our earthly differences. That doesn't mean we still may have earthly differences, but that they don't get in the way of our relationship with Christ. Verse 4, rejoice. Be joy-filled. Again, we know that's not the same as happiness. It's not an emotion in the Lord, and that's how we can rejoice. And he repeats it, let your gentleness be evident to all. How do we know that we are children of God? How do we know that we're connected to Christ? It goes back to the Beatitudes, right? This section. How the meek humble the earth, or how the meek inherit the earth. Be gentle. Let it be evident to all, remember the Lord is near. Do any of us know when our end's going to come? If you knew your end was today, how would that change your attitude and your actions for today? Or if you knew this coming Wednesday was your day, how would that change your week? Well, isn't that how we really are to live? That doesn't mean we pack up and sell everything, right? But we're spiritually prepared. This is the day.
Rejoice
even more, right? All right, so do not be anxious about anything. We've touched on that, beat that drum pretty good. Again, the Lord knows us well, so he puts that in there to remind us to not be anxious. And when we are anxious, to call in his name and to pray. To pray for ourselves, to pray for others, to pray for blessings, to pray in our time of need. And what washes over us? That peace of God, which transcends. And as that peace washes over us, what will that do? That will continually guard and keep our hearts and minds. So again, we said, stand firm in the Lord. Do not give up meeting together. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we guard our hearts and our minds? Well, he answers that too.
The next few verses.
What are you thinking about? What's occupying your time? Whatever is true, real, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is there anything left such as that? If we're cynical, you know, the church as an institution, big failure. Government as an institution, failure. The economy as an institution, failure. I mean, if we're building our life's hopes on the things of this world and the institutions of this world, failure. And so if we look at those institutions and think of noble and true and right, it's not there. And so we have to look beyond that, right? Who is true? Who is noble? Who is right? Who is excellent and praiseworthy?
But a lot of these institutions, weren't they set up for that purpose, to be noble, and, you know, like our government, the Constitution, the presidents are supposed to be.
Yeah, right. I mean, all those institutions, even the church, right? The earthly church is all meant to guard law and order, to guard and protect people, to provide kind of an equal playing field, so to speak. But unfortunately, when discontentment and greed and everything else sets in, so that's where you can see, I get people who distrust institutions, whether it be the church. So we have to get people, again, past the earthly institution and look beyond to the invisible church, to God himself. And then even in society, to look past the people in office and look at the office itself. I mean, the institution of government is not wrong in and of itself. God established government, not a particular form. So we have to make sure that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Even the economy structure. The structure itself is pretty solid. I mean, you think too, even in our own country, what our forefathers, what they all put together. Wow, what a blessing. I mean, that's God's doing. And when we get away from those founding principles, that, you know, we do get ourselves in trouble. Even in the church, right? God knows what he's doing. He's given us what we need. He's established that. When we get away from that, you know, that's when we find ourselves in trouble.
There's a story that when the Continental Congress or what, all the founding people were trying to get something through, decide on something. They're arguing this whole time, and Benjamin Franklin told them to stop. And they stopped for, I don't know, several days, and they went around to their different churches and prayed. That was what they were supposed to do. They came back and they were able to solve their problems. So it's probably a lot of it depends on how much you trust in God.
Yeah, so the whole, you know, the coming together, the founding fathers, disagreement. So Ben Franklin says it's pause. They do for a few days. They go to their churches. They pray. They come back together. They move forward. You know, there was a unifying cause too, right? They were unified in what they wanted, the end goal. Now, how do you get there? You know, again, we are unified in our end goal because the goal's been given to us. Now, we may see differences how to stay on that goal, but we come together knowing the goal is the same.
But isn't it safe to say that the institution itself was good, it was instituted by God, but we have, as human beings, have corrupted the institution.
Right.
So how do you separate, in my head there's a separation from the original to the now. Does that make sense?
Well, so, I mean, where did the separation come from? I mean, the longer it goes on, right, we start merging the two. How do we separate the two? How do we help, like, I'm just going to generalize, younger people. You understand why they're turned off of institutions, church, government, you know, economy. How do you help them understand to separate what's been going on in all those institutions from what those institutions were established for? And to even go beyond the institution, the one who established these things for us. You know, so when the church goes south, the earthly church goes south, don't take it out on God. Don't lose your relationship with him. Right? And you know what they say, like with law enforcement, don't let a few officers ruin it for the majority who are solid. So don't throw out all of law enforcement because of a few. Any profession, right? Same with the false churches. But the longer it goes on, you know, how many people got turned off of church? Okay, we'll date ourselves, right? With Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and Jimmy Baker, and you know, instead of looking at those guys individually and saying, "Wow, how they fell." Amen. Now let's just walk away from God.
But I don't think that we can overlook, you know, we have to stand firm with that, in, you know, what that institution was made for. And so it's, you're talking about throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Well, maybe sometimes the baby should be thrown out. Not literally, but I mean just, you know, it because you can't overlook. It's like a child when they do something wrong. You can't just say, well, they're just a kid. You know, you've got to do something to correct that.
No, they'll totally disagree with that, right? No, so it's a starting point. Sometimes do you have to throw the baby out with the bathwater? You know, do you have to have a clean slate? Sometimes. Because of little yeast, right? So if there's, let's say in the church, there's bad leadership, and yet you hold on to half of that bad leadership, what do you still got? You still got bad leadership. So you do have to have a clean slate in that to protect the institution. That's not so much protect the institution as protecting the integrity of that, what that institution stands for. We're about Christ. So if there's anything that St. Mark's is doing that's throwing our integrity off, we need to correct that.
That's why you better send the call back.
Moving on. Verse 10. All right, let's look at 10 through 13, first of all. Someone else can read, please.
10 through 13. Yep. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I'm fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength.
Okay? Before we get into the sheet itself with some comments, what are you living for? And how has that changed over the years? How is that changing, do you notice? What are you living for? And has that changed? Is that changing?
I think we have to think the church needs more than just, you know, receiving money. He's also very joyful that they stayed strong in the word. So yeah, there's a two-way street. You know, you kept us going and it helped, you know, contribute the gospel. But keep your strength and your gospel strength alive. But otherwise, you're going to be in trouble.
Okay. You don't have to answer out loud. I mean, again, if do you see what you're living for today is different than what you were living for? What was a priority? What is a priority today is not the same priority had years ago. Maybe it's possessions, titles, whatever. I mean, you see a maturity taking place. Well, how does that maturity happen? I mean, you're connected to the Word. You're here, not just for worship, but also for Bible study. You're also a group that studies the Word during the week. So, I mean, that does have benefit. That even though you may not, you know, wake up one day and go, wow, I feel really spiritually mature, but the maturity is taking place. And you can judge that based on what are your priorities going forward. You know, maybe it's, I used to get upset quicker over these things. I don't get as upset or upset anymore over these things. I used to spend money on these types of things. I no longer spend money on those types of things.
I think that I look at it as service. You've been saved to serve. And as you're a young person, you can serve in different capacities. As you get older, your capacities will sort of change. And you have to be able to change with it, but never give up the idea of serving. Never quit serving. You don't retire from serving.
Yeah, you don't retire from serving, right? We've been saved to serve, right? Back on the sheet then, learn to be content. That captures our attention because by nature we are not content people. We're always wanting the next thing. Yeah. And what feeds that discontentment?
Sin.
Sin. And where do we see sin being fed into us? Yeah, society, right? I mean, just commercials are meant to get your discontentment juices flowing. Discontentment is not the same as, you know, having broken down things, or you can't have anything new. Contentment doesn't mean you can't achieve. Just at what price are you achieving? The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, also writes, like to Timothy, when it talks about wealth, provide for your own household. Because what stands in the way? Why did Paul need to say that? To provide for your own household. Isn't that a given? That people provide for their own household?
Not everybody does.
You know, I mean, especially in Paul's time, right? The men were the gossipers standing around the marketplace, you know, exchanging business instead of, you know, work with your hands. That's where a lot of that comes from. Men, quit standing around. Get to work. And he also had then advice for the older women to encourage the younger women, again, to be busy, how to be a servant. So that by nature we're not content, and by nature we're not necessarily always looking out for the interest of others. We're looking out for ourselves.
Well, the problem with that is that in today's society, if you try to nurture the younger, then you get the accusation that you are a busybody, or you're sticking, you know, you get all kinds of adjectives added to your name because you're trying to nurture. They don't want to hear it. They already know it.
Do you feel that's different than today? So younger people, they know it all. Is that different today than years ago?
It's different today, only to the point that there's no respect shown to them. Kids are kids. I mean, we just, you know, when I was younger, I pretty much knew everything too. But today, it's there's just no respect for anybody to even take advice from them.
Okay, so respect to take advice, to be open to advice.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, you don't have dads going half cocked on their kids anymore either.
Yeah.
You will respect me. Not that that was right either, I'm just saying.
Oh, it worked pretty well.
Seems like a lot of it has to do with phones and technical stuff, computer.
Social media.
Like my grandkids. Like she was saying, there's a lot of stuff I just can't even talk to them about, because they all have a different language for talking and all this stuff.
They do. You just have to send your grandkids some initials, and then they'll go, what? And then just make it up, you know.
Country of Ackerman.
Just know what those initials that you're sending mean. Right. That's another reminder too of how we're to be, not give a meaning together. People on social media, not all of it's bad. I mean, you can still use it to connect to people in ways that we didn't connect before, too. We're used to the face-to-face, and it's still hard to replace the face-to-face. But if you don't have that opportunity, well, then the social media connections can be a great way to keep people connected or to grab their attention. But yeah, if you're always down like this, then you're missing so much that's around us.
It's dividing families, the culture. Can't relate to some of the young people. But their technology is not mine. So it causes a barrier, I think, between a woman, not necessarily intended to be that way, but that's the result of it, to me, in my opinion.
Yeah, a great conversation starter is bring out one of those old rotary phones. Those rotary phones.
Yeah.
Dan first.
So the whole going back to the generations and the different things and generations, the thing about Noah's time, there was only one family left that had believed, was still believers.
Mm-hmm.
God had to restart.
Right.
It's nothing new under the sun, like we said before. So.
Yeah.
Good point. Yeah.
Well, and then some of it too, like it was mentioned too, several people, it has communication. I mean, I've gone in the last, I don't know, 10 years or more. I remember my first surprise one time when I was in a restaurant and I saw these people coming in, two older people and two teenagers maybe or whatever, and they all pulled out their phones and they all sat there with their phones. There wasn't any communication. No one talked to anybody once they ordered. I mean, they just all had their phones.
Sure.
They live on it, and a lot of them do. I mean, it's more important than that person over there or this person over there. It's whoever.
So that remains the challenge. How do you continually communicate with the next generation, understand where they're coming from? And that's where we need to always speak positively, too. Instead of chastising them for trying to connect, why are you doing this? It's not easy. I'm not saying that's the magic formula. But if you come across as negative, right, that's just going to drive that wedge even further. You know, something else that Ed touched on with the family, right? So greed, how often is greed then divided a family? And then that continues to set the course for generations to come. What can we rely on? What's consistent? If the home is not what we can rely on, well, then what else can we rely on? Sometimes when the home is not reliable, then especially if they're a church-going family, then all of a sudden that's not reliable either. So then it becomes an impact. So we need to learn to be content. Paul said he had to learn that too, whether in times of plenty or times of want. He knew what he was talking about because he had been in the high and he had been in the low. And yet what kept him at peace? It wasn't how much was in his checkbook, and what brought angst. It wasn't what little in his checkbook, but the fact that he had peace with God, that was priceless. And so that secret, trusting in God's power to provide. Psalm 145, familiar words, oftentimes used as a prayer. Verses 15 and 16.
Eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing.
All right. And where do people find contention with that, those words? Where would they find contention?
There's plenty of hungry people in our world.
Yeah. So what about all those hungry people? What about all the homeless people? And as we've said before, what's the response to that?
God has provided. God has spread out.
Yeah. What was that? Feed them, right? Yeah, because God has provided. I mean, Donut King's open 24/7. God has provided. Right? There is food. We're the ones who don't manage it well. Either we plow it under or we sell it to countries or then use it for something else than it's intended. So it's not, as we said before, you know, we still got close to 80% of the world's land untapped. So it's not that. And then the ability to build houses. Well, we've shown we can build houses pretty quickly. And tiny homes that can be built. So it's not that God hasn't provided the means. So we can't blame God.
I just realized something, that the Apostle Paul got his contentment from being totally uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable in every situation, yet he was contented. So I thought that's a learning curve we can all feel.
Right.
To be uncomfortable, contentment will come. You know, you go out of your way to say hello to somebody you don't know. Contentment can come from that, but it's out of your comfort zone.
Yeah, when it's out of your comfort zone, who sometimes tends to be the better CEO? The one who's just handed the keys to the company, or the one who's had a, you know, mom or dad said, work your way through? you know, the one who works the way through, because there's appreciation there. And if you're always, if you're given the Camaro at age 16, more often than not, it's going to be wrapped around the tree, right? But yeah, so that appreciation factor, you know, is important. Sometimes, again, what do we say as parents? We say we want it better for our kids. Well, what do you want better? What is it that we want better for our kids? Was your life that bad? I'm not saying it. I'm not trying to pick an argument. I'm just saying, what do we mean by that sometimes, right? What is so bad, in a sense?
I think we want to be to protect and give our kids a future, you know, more than we all had it. We didn't see it, and we still don't always see it. That's the problem. We had a good life when you think back on it. You know, today we've gone overboard. I remember our drinking fountain was the hose in the front yard. You know, we played in the dirt pile. Mom and Dad didn't worry about us till dinner time, and they had to yell out for dinner. If you don't come, you didn't eat. So, I mean, how bad was that? Not bad. Now, today, we won't let them do anything. And what have we done them any good?
Right. I mean, that's a part of it, you know. When they started making hoses out of certain chemicals, yeah, that took the fun out of that. But, right, I mean, someone will say, okay, how many mowed lawns or rake leaves or whatever as a kid? And you got enough money to go get an RC Cola or something.
You know? Paper routes, but now you can't even have a paper route.
Right? I mean, there aren't some things that are available anymore, but the kind of work for it. To achieve, kind of like with, I remember like the Pioneer program. Well, this is geared for first and second graders. This is geared for, you know, third through sixth and so forth. Well, you know, my first grader wants to do this. Well, that's not third grade. Well, it's my first grader. They really want to do this. So then we bring it in there. And then the first grader now all of a sudden ends up in third grade. Well, I did this already. So now, I mean, we don't make them wait. And so that they lose their appreciation, too.
Well, it's like giving them the trophy just because I participated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that is absolutely ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They all got a trophy.
And that's why the Lord says, just because you sat in the church pew doesn't mean you're automatically in heaven.
Well, maybe I could be.
It's not connected with faith, right?
Ellie. I'm going to have to piggyback on that. I think we've generations now have to, and maybe starting with ours, have given everything to our kids where they don't have to work for it, they don't have to wait for it. We haven't taught them that you can't just have everything. I mean, we didn't get a house right from the very beginning of getting married, right, where now it's almost expected, and then spend all the money to fill it full of furniture.
Sure.
Instead of earning it and waiting for it and saving for it, everything's just kind of handed to kids, and they don't have to wait. They want, they get.
Yeah, that appreciation factor. I remember someone talking about their grandchild graduating from school and got a job at Google and just feeling bad for them, and couldn't fathom their grandchild was making $186,000 a year. And at Christmas got a $100,000 bonus. And, like, what are you feeling sorry for? Asking for a loan. You know, because we can't sometimes, because we didn't have that, so we think that's, again, we want it better for the next generation in a sense of, if they don't have to go through the school of hard knocks, that'd be great. But sometimes the school of hard knocks is a good thing to have them go through. So there's always that balance in there to learn that contentment. What does it really mean to be content? And it's not about things. How many people are achieving contentment by things? Titles, possessions, or whatever. I got this, you know, we finally got this house that we wanted. It's 8,000 square feet. But is that really it? It's like I said, you get that new car, you park 50 feet away for the first few weeks, and after that,
whatever.
Right? I mean, we lose that the contentment. Steve.
Comes up a warning that our parents came out of the Depression in many cases. So it carried over, they wanted it. They saw it, you know, a really stressful time. They wanted it back. The problem is, We carried on and even extended it further and further. We never suffered want to that extent, really.
Right.
How many still pound straighten out nails?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's just what you grew up watching. You didn't throw that stuff away because you could use that. And now how many have nails that you haven't used in 30 years? Anyway, but there was a rhyme and a reason behind it.
Well, I was just going to say, a few years back, I had overheard a lady in the doctor's office talking about how she had all this brand new car. She had a fur coat or whatever. She had all this stuff. And the lady she was talking to, she said, well, what are you going to ask for Christmas? And she said, I don't know, because I have everything I want. Well, it was just kind of blasé to her then.
Yeah, back in the day when for birthdays and Christmas you got socks and underwear, you know. Right? That was it. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. Okay, so there's the secret of being
content,
not resting on human wisdom, but on God's wisdom and power. And there's our strength. Can do everything. How is that passage misused too often? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because we can misuse it, and people
tend to do that.
When they're talking about things.
Yeah, anything, right? Doesn't justify sinful actions. You can answer it both ways. What is Paul saying by that? And what is he not saying by that?
I can do everything through him.
What's the everything?
All pleasing.
Yeah, what's all pleasing to God? Because he wants us lined up with his will. So that which is pleasing to God, he can give me the ability to do. Even if the glass is less than half full, can he still help me be content? That's to your point. Yeah, I can still be content even in unwanted circumstances.
But you must learn what God's will is before you can do that.
Right?
To know his will.
Yeah, I mean, that's the Corinthian reference. If we're not connected to Jesus, we're not going to know the secret of being content and know how to be content even in unwanted circumstances. So again, it goes back to our prayers. Ask for whatever you want and he will give it to you. Well, again, what's included in that and what's not included? Well, Lord, I want to win the lotto.
Okay,
is that included in that? Whatever is in line with his will.
And
he has given us the model prayer to summarize what we are to pray for. So again, we want to make sure we keep that passage in context. Yes, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If it's in line with his will, he will give me the strength to do it. And if he doesn't give me that strength, I don't, then Lord, help me be content with that. Sometimes you will close the door. Help me recognize when the door is closed and help me be okay with that.
So it's okay to be out of your comfort zone.
It is. It is okay to be
out
of, even sharing the faith, right? Being outside your comfort zone. All right, so the next section, 14 through 20. Read through that, please, and John. All right.
Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
All right, so again, the great thing about the partnership in the gospel and the church family, so we can share in one another's troubles and offer support and encouragement, is able to do so. Notice the term fragrant offering, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to appease. Beautiful picture language there. And then God will meet. A promise to count on, especially given all the promises that he has kept. And as Scripture reminds us, he's not like a man that he should lie. And then at the closing section there, wrapping it up, saints, holy ones, now already through Christ, the strength and confidence we need is found in Christ, and also then in numbers. All the saints send you greetings. And when we watch the Wells Connection too, there's strength in numbers. We're not doing this work alone. We have brothers and sisters throughout the U.S. and throughout the world who are partnering together for the sake of the gospel. So the value of this horizontal relationship. And that's what we want people to see, too. We talk about people on their cell phones and stuff. You know, talk to people. There's value in those relationships. In the meantime, be patient with them as you encourage them to see that value. And what's going to be with us? What is with us? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Under discussion quickly, how do you go about explaining the differences between rejoicing and happiness? You know, we touched on that a little bit, you know, especially when somebody's going through the thick of things. We can remind them that their status with God doesn't change. And to be patient with God. Is it going to be, you know, Lord, I prayed that you help me be content with this diagnosis. I'm not feeling it right now, so you must not either care about me. Does it work just like that? No, right? That a reminder, it's not that magic potion. But that God does. Sometimes he may allow you to go a little bit more, a little struggle further to learn that contentment. But also, as we tell and encourage people to rejoice, to not get upset with them when they're not rejoicing right away. Because it does take time to process. Especially like a terminal thing, because we're not created to die, but because of sin, that's part of the consequence. And so we have to process. Or, you know, your career is going along, and all of a sudden the boss calls you in and says, you know, we don't need you anymore. Well, you don't go out of the office skipping, rejoicing right away, right? You got to process that. And just be reminded, okay, my status with God hasn't changed. Heaven has still been won for me. I'm still rich where it counts the most. But I still need to work through what just happened. Trusting that it will work out. Consider how society has not helped us have godly minds. We talked about that with keeping our thoughts where they need to be. I mean, the society has really been good at desensitizing us, right? I mean, the commercials and the advertise the shows, and even the church, right? The church has become good at desensitizing. One church is totally okay with homosexuality and same-sex pastors and so forth like that. Evolution. So we've become desensitized. Imagine some ways to show concern for fellow members and missions. You know, words of encouragement. We have some people who are volunteers for the prison ministry, correcting the tests that they take or writing letters of encouragement, again, through their directions. LWMS is another way of encouraging missionaries, the cards we send out, the prayer calendars, the offerings that we send. Just helping hands throughout the church when there's some need going on. whether we're recognized for it or not, right? And so what does such concern reveal about us? That we're not just a person of words, but also a person of action.
The love
of Christ compels us to not live for ourselves,
but for Him.
Just in the closing minute, either in your mind or on paper, you know, write a short prayer in light of what has been written in chapter 4. In your mind
or on paper,
write a short prayer of what's just been talked about in chapter 4. May the Lord continue to help us grow in our contentment in Him,
and
remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. And so may He continue to keep our thoughts and our attitudes focused on where they need to be, so that we can grow in our partnership in the gospel and also share that gospel with others, with the hope of growing our family. Have a great day and week in the Lord. Lots going on this week, thankfully.
What's the next week? Next session, Bible study.
What's the next session again? What are you doing, Greg? So next week we won't have it because of the breakfast. April 7th, there's a one-off. I put it in the weekly news. And then on April 14th, we start a new session. So no Bible study next week because of the breakfast and Easter. And then April 7th, we have a once-day topic. And then April 14th, we begin a series.
Which is still
not. Yeah, we had it nailed down to two, so.
Thank you.